You would remain standing for the reading of the Lord's word at this time. I'd like to read to us from Psalm 27 as we continue to work through various psalms during this time. Again, this is the Lord's word. It is a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me, he will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my mother and my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. This is the Lord's word. Friend, if you please be seated, we will ask the Lord for his blessing. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing now will go forward with its being opened. And I pray that you would make this servant a faithful servant, that you will bless me in my weaknesses, bless me with your spirit from on high, and grant your anointing and your unction to my words. I pray that you would also be with these your people, both here and far. And we ask, Father, that you will bless the hearing of your word and that you would keep the evil one from stealing away the seed of the gospel. We pray that Jesus Christ will be magnified, that eyes and hearts everywhere across this land would be lifted to gaze upon his beauty. We thank you for this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no lack of adversity in the world watching a portion of an episode of a newscast. We'll make this very clear. There are people in the world who are out to dog other people, to dog with behavior or with words. There are persecutions that constantly abound. We read of brothers and sisters overseas who are suffering for the sake of Christ, and even some now in our own country, like this Jack Phillips, the cake decorator down in Colorado, who I see is needing funds to be able to continue to fight, to be able to bake cakes. It's around the world. It's here in Lander. It's everywhere. And here David has written this psalm. Again, the psalms are Israel's creed, sung, not spoken. Amazing to me how music can help fix great truth in our minds, to help it be recalled, especially when we're in times of being pinched. Commentators are not certain why David wrote this. That is, not certain what occasioned its writing. However, we do know that he was facing great adversity. Just listen to some of the things he says. Evildoers are there to devour my flesh. He speaks of adversaries and enemies, of being forsaken, of false witnesses rising up against him, and those who breathe out threats or violence. Here, the psalm is timeless. And Psalm 27, I believe, has been written for the sake of bolstering the Lord's people in their confidence as they wait on the Lord to deliver them in the face of adversity. Have you never said, how long does this have to go on? Have you ever wondered that? Oh, what's going on? When am I going to get free from this? And it feels as though sometimes, as though the Lord's not listening to us. But he is. And I don't know why. Only the Lord knows in his unsearchable wisdom why sometimes trials must linger for a very long time. How do you handle adversity? How do you handle adversaries, enemies who dog us? Sadly, and I can speak for myself, not very well. Usually it is with self-pity and misdirected prayers. And when I say misdirected prayers, if you've ever been a little child and you've stood over a body of water and you drop pebbles into the water and they plink when they hit the water, sometimes that's what it feels like when we're praying. We're just dropping prayers like pebbles into drops of water and they disappear into this darkness, never to be recovered. But this is not so. Our hopes and prayers should be grounded in the reality of who the Lord is, what the Lord does, and what the Lord is going to do. Seems a very simple, almost an elementary lesson. This is the kind of thing we really should teach our children at a very early age. The psalm begins with this truth, a foundation for us all as we face adversity of various stripes. Whatever adversity you may be looking at today, David starts with remembering truths. And I want you to notice here in this psalm, as we look at verses 1 through 6, it's very triumphant. And it would have been easy probably to just cut the psalm in half, preach it in two Sundays. We're not going to do it. We're going to try to get through this in under 40 minutes. But you'll notice the first six verses are really quite triumphant. And I want to caution us. I want to caution us about the Lord's word and the psalms and adversity. I had one man once chide me because he says, you're supposed to live a victorious Christian life. And I go, yeah, but suffering hurts. So what do you want me to do about it? And I think sometimes in this, in the Christian mindset, in the mindset of Christians, number one, we think as though suffering should never come to the Christian, but two, if it does come to me, you should just pretend like it's not there. And I would argue that somewhere between these two, suffering does come to us, and there's an appropriate way to respond to these things, but what we don't want to do is let suffering and temptation and trials take us to a place where we will sin. So I'm looking at this, and as we look here at verses 1 through 3, we find here that David is reminding himself and others, us in particular, the Lord's people, of these truths. Listen again to what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me in spite of this. I shall be confident. When we go to the Lord, it is very helpful if we remember the truth of what the Lord's word says concerning the Lord. Again, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, the defense of my life. You notice how he starts off this psalm. When was the last time when you were struggling with something, you began a prayer like that? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. He's the defense of my life. Remember who you're praying to whom you are praying. He is the God who has created all things, as we saw last week in Psalm 19. He is the Lord who reveals himself to us in the word, who by his strong arm delivered his people of old, whom David now refers to as my light. The Lord is my light. Light is closely related to life and happiness. It's everything that is positive, from truth and goodness to joy and vitality. Darkness would be the absence of all that is good, right, beautiful. It would be tantamount to death and sorrow. Interestingly, I would point out that the gospel writer says in Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. That is, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Remember the time of the crucifixion. And darkness fell upon the land. The darkest moment in history. And the cosmos recoil because the sinners for whom Jesus Christ came to redeem here were crucifying their only hope. So darkness is the absence of all that's beautiful, but light is the presence of all that is beautiful. Isaiah would say this, speaking of a day that's coming, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting life, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting life, and the days of your mourning will be over." David acknowledges that the Lord himself is the source of rejoicing, of life, of all that's good, of rejoicing. "He is my light, not merely in the future, but even now. He is all that is good, all that is related to life and happiness, to that which is positive and true and good and blessedness." My friends, there is no better place for us to be, and there is nothing greater in all this world than to be the Lord's child through Christ. And this is every one of us. Every one of us. Regardless of the trials that we undergo at this time, this is every child of God. We can equally say with David, "The Lord is my light." He goes on to say, "He's also my salvation. He is the one who delivers us from distress to safety. It is the Lord who delivers us from our enemies." In Psalm 15, we are told, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." That's actually Exodus. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. He is the Savior from death. He is the Savior from enemies. He is the Savior from sin." Matthew 1:21, "And you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Remember this when you pray. Remember that he is a light, he is our salvation, and he is our defense, which is he is a stronghold, a refuge, the one in whom my life remains safe. Truly, in the ultimate sense, he is the constant place of safety for us. If God is for you, who can be against you? You see, we must keep these things in mind as we undergo trials. It was the Israelites who started to grumble, saying, "He's forgotten us. He's brought us out here to kill us." Isn't that exactly what we do when trials hit us? That the Lord has withdrawn his love from us. But it's not so. If God is for you, who can be against you? A verse we read often in this church from Romans 8:31. What shall separate us from the love of God? And what is Paul's? He brings up tribulations, shall distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Are any of those things able to separate us from the love of God? They're not. And so when David begins his prayer, his petitions with these things, he's establishing the fact, the reality, recalling to mind the truth, remembering the truth of who the Lord is. Nothing comes to you, child of God, except what your loving Father in heaven brings to you. They may lock you up, they may fine you, they may say nasty and untrue things about you, but they will never remove you, be able to remove you from the Father's hand, says Jesus in John 10. So when you pray, remember that the Lord is your light, remember that he is your salvation, and he is the defense of your life. Remember the Lord. But secondly, when you pray, remember what becomes of the enemies of the Lord. The enemies of the Lord are those who are the enemies of his people. David writes, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." He describes them, these evildoers, as animals. They're like a pack of animals who are out to devour his flesh. Very picturesque. If you can think of growing up and you remember seeing the National Geographic videos of a lion chasing the ibex across the Serengeti, and it's going after him, and you just think, "Oh, I hope that ibex doesn't fall on the ground, because if he does, he's toast." Minced meat, probably a better phrase. He's done for. Here, David speaks of these evildoers like they're a pack of animals. And he says of them, they stumble and fell. Notice he speaks in the past tense as if it's already good, as good as done. He speaks of their destiny. Truly, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? If you would turn over in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, David would write here, "When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. When suffering occurs, when enemies abound, remember this, that the enemies of the Lord do and will perish. They can and will only go as far as the Lord will let them." And third, as we go through struggles, this third truth we should remember is that you must remember your place, your stance, where you stand in the Lord. We must remember that the Lord means good to us all of our days, both now and forever. And notice what David says, and he interjects it throughout all three verses here. He says, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? My heart will not fear, though a host, an army encamp against me, even though war arise against me, even though you have all of the biggest gatherings, armies confronting you," which David did have throughout his life. He says that he is secure in the Lord and fears nothing for himself. In spite of this, he says, "I shall be confident." You see how he approaches the suffering by remembering the truth of the Lord, the truth concerning enemies, and the truth concerning himself. Yes, this is a real trial. Yes, there are real armies opposing me. But I don't need to be shaken. Because of who the Lord is, I don't need to be shaken. So how do you handle these adversaries? We look again at verses 4 through 6 and listen to what he says. And really, it's unfolding what he had said in verse 1 concerning the Lord. He writes, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." He remains focused on the Lord. Again, so we recall, we remember the truth concerning the Lord, our enemies, and ourselves, and then he remains focused here upon the Lord. One commentator said it very well, stating this, "The best answer to distracting fears and the priorities within that purpose is a preoccupation with God's person and his will. It is the essence of worship, indeed, discipleship." One thing that he has asked from the Lord, that is what David would seek. He was single-minded. What is it that David desires above all else? What is it, friends, that we should desire above all else? David did not desire, first and foremost, peace from enemies. He did not seek riches. He did not seek glory, nor did he seek comfort. He sought the Lord. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." In spite of his external circumstances, his focus was upon the Lord. The man who remains focused on the Lord will not succumb to trials. Not that he won't have trials, mind you, but he will not succumb to them. Remember, Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulations, take courage. I have overcome the world." David wants one thing, and that alone he would seek, and that would be to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Look what he says here. He says to dwell in the house of the Lord, then we see here at the end of verse 4, to meditate in his temple, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. David is speaking of one as one who would go to worship the Lord. David's concern, David's being consumed is not with the tent, it's not with the tabernacle, as it were, with all of its glory and everything else. If we were to bump this back to beyond Solomon's time, David would see the temple. Of course, he wouldn't see the temple because he was not alive before it was built, but Solomon built this temple, and we get our eyes fixated on things. We oftentimes hear people speak about heaven as though it's this wonderful place, and the reason you should want to go there is because the architecture is killer. But that's not why anyone should ever desire heaven. Anyone who's thinking about golden streets and mansions and things like this, they've completely missed the point of what's heaven. What makes heaven so wonderful? It's the fact that the Lord himself is there. That's why any Christian should want to go to heaven, because the Lord himself is there. And that's the point that David is bringing out here. The reason I want to hang out in the temple is not because it's so beautiful, but because of the one who dwells there on this mercy seat is so beautiful. It's the Lord who helps me in my trials. It's the Lord who puts everything else that's skewed in our twisted world. It's the Lord who sets everything else straight and sets it right. So he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Again, not seeking the structure itself, but seeking the constant presence of the Lord. He wants to be there to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You may have a footnote in your Bibles stating that the beauty of the Lord is delightfulness. We would say it is favor, it is pleasantness. It's a word that was used to describe people or friendships, the taste of bread or music. Again, I have you think about this, the contrast of the darkness of enemies and they're pursuing David here with the loveliness or the beauty, the grace or the goodness of the Lord. David desires to gaze upon the Lord's beauty and glory as symbolized in the temple. With all of its types and all of its shadows, he desires to gaze upon the Lord. I think about it, and I really labored over this point to try to explain this. You know, I've got these grandchildren now, and I know what I want to be as a grandfather. I want to be the grandfather who's firm, that when I say something, I mean it, and it should be done, and that's always kind, that they know that they're safe when they come to me, and they're even drawn to me, and I'm watching this with my grandson right now, who has been, every morning, I'm up, he's up, he comes dancing, through the kitchen to my desk, and I hear his little feet, and he slows down, and he peeks around the corner, and I see his eyes, and I say, "Good morning, Theo." He says something. I don't know what he's saying yet, but he says something, and I say, "Come to Grandpa, and let me give you a hug," and he comes, he stands next to me, and I put my arm around him. He's a little intimidated, and yet he's drawn to me. There's something lovely about his grandfather to him, I think, because he's doing this. And I think I always want him to know that I will not tolerate foolishness, but I will always love him, and I will always be safe, and I will be, I want him, when I die, I want him to go, and when he's talking to his wife and his children, "My Grandpa Strong was the kindest man I ever knew. He showed me such a true and lovely picture of the Lord." And I think with David in this scene, when you consider the world around him and all of the shots that were being taken at him by various enemies from this facet or a faction or other, he lifts his eyes to the Lord, and there is something ultimately most beautiful and glorious about the Lord where he says, "I want to be in your presence, Lord. Because no one of my acquaintances, no one in this life can compare with you." And there's this beautiful, beautiful place where in the presence of the Lord, I'm safe. I'm safe from all of these other things. All of my cares begin to melt away. And so he looks upon, wants to look upon the Lord with his mind's eye and heart, to meditate and to inspect diligently the Lord's ways. Why? Why is this what he seeks in the midst of the chaos? Why does he seek this comfort? Friends, we sometimes try to escape our troubles with drink or with distractions or with, and may it never be, with any of these things, but especially with the drug movement we have going on nowadays. We seek to handle our problems in all the wrong ways. I want you to notice something what David does. He doesn't go for quick fixes or band-aids, temporary relief. He goes for the fix. He goes to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And here I would give just a practical bit of counsel, that when confronted by enemies, by adversaries, when struggling, friends, take up the word of God. They had tabernacle, they had the temple, and all of those things were good. You understand, we have a far better way right here in our hands because we have the word of God to be able to read what he has done. I was thinking of the loveliness of the Lord. When in doubt whether or not the Lord loves you, can you think about the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and the doctors were unable to fix her? She had spent all that she had. She had nobody. And what does Jesus call her after she touches the hem of his robe and she's healed? He says to her, "Daughter." That's a really beautiful scene of the tenderness of the Lord, of his beauty. You see, this is our God. This is who he is and why we can come to him. David comes to him because there he is kept safe and he is set to praising the Lord. For in the day of trouble, he says, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Notice that he has had these enemies, those who are against him and after him. And again, we can feel so overwhelmed and distraught and feel as though we want to quit. If I were to focus on these things, right? But he doesn't. He desires the Lord in his ways, his word. As he dwells in the constant presence of the Lord, he is like one who is a guest in someone else's home who is protected. A situation which would normally and does take us down paths resulting in dour places, but rather because we are in the presence of the Lord, David is not taken down a dour path. Rather, he's lifted up and he's offering sacrifices with shouts of joy and he is singing praises to the Lord instead of being in despair. Verses 1 through 6 are triumphant. They're victorious. These are the reality of the child of God. Every Christian, every bit as much as David, may and ought to approach our adversaries, those who pursue us after this manner, by remembering the truth of the Lord, of our enemies, and of ourselves, our standing, and to remain focused upon the Lord. It is good for us to remember how much the Lord loves us and all that he has done and how he has condescended to save us. How truly safe we are in his hands, and to pray with these things in mind. But what I really love about the Psalms is that it's the best theology interacting and expressed in the realities of life. It doesn't contradict the New Testament, but it's the reality, right? David is no stoic. David is a man of tremendous feeling. The first six verses are quite triumphant. The triumphant scene just pictured in them is still to come, said one commentator. Meanwhile, there is little sign of God's favor or of that of anyone else. It's almost like David is daydreaming in a sense. He's thinking about, oh, the Lord, he's so good. If I seek just his face in all of these things, I will be so happy. And then the daydream dissolves. And he looks around and he's like, oh, great. Nothing's changed at all in my situation. I'm still facing the circumstances. So he cries out to the Lord. In verses 7 through 12, we see an honest and earnest King David crying out to the Lord, pouring forth his heart. Again, not a stoic, not a man who is ashamed to have feelings, but a man who is not mastered by his feelings. He takes these things and he pours his heart out to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord, he cries to him to be gracious to him and to answer him. Don't be silent, but hear me, he says. The Lord had told David to seek my face. Notice that again, that theme that's going through here. The Lord is my light. And what did he seek? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Again, I'm looking to the Lord to countenance me, to shine on me, to bless and keep me, Lord, to help me in my trial. And the Lord said, seek my face. Come to me, David. Seek me out. Seek your Lord out, for he is gracious. Elsewhere in Psalm 105:4, we are told, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. My friends, this is what you do when pursued by enemies. You seek the Lord's face. You seek intimate fellowship with him. Again, I know of no better place than to go to the scriptures and to read again who he is and to be reminded of what he has done for us and to stay at that place. This is what you do. And this is what David does. He says, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And then he says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in your anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. The Lord has been David's salvation in past times. And now David says to him, please, Lord, now help me. Don't abandon me or forsake me. Why? For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. It's almost as if David is saying, I have nobody else but you. Who's got a greater love for their children than a mother or a father? That's the way it should be. Here, scholars don't believe that David's father and mother actually abandoned him, but it is a figure of speech that even if those who have the greatest love for you on earth should abandon you, the Lord won't. That's a comfort. And this is David's confidence, that the Lord's love is greater, more true than the love of a parent for their child. When you are hurt and struggling with feelings of bitterness and tempted to allow your love to grow cold, when your flesh says, I'll get even, don't. Vengeance is the Lord's. Don't afford the devil an opportunity. David will not bring empty praise to the Lord. But notice what he does. He prays that his life, too, will reflect his trust in the Lord. So he's not going to merely cry out, deliver me, and then go stick it to his enemies. He's going to cry out to the Lord and say, now, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to behave the way you want me to behave. Again, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Again, a commentator said, he's a pilgrim committed to the Lord's way, every step of it contested. He's very much in the world, and the prayer for a level path is not for comfort, but for sure progress. You think of a level path as a path that's free from obstacles, from temptations, free from affording grounds for accusations from others. Here, the sure progress would be a moral term, and it implies rather a right or a straight way. Help me, Lord, to walk in a way that's pleasing to you, that's consistent with me standing in your presence. And keep me from the merest slip, because if I do slip, it'll be exploited by my enemies. His enemies, who are out to devour his flesh if he stumbles, they will take him down. Again, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. To be pursued, to know that there are those who are waiting to exploit, like beasts waiting to take you down, is no way to live. Always looking over your shoulder, miserable, how do you move forward? And that's how we asked this, how we started this. How do you handle those pursuing you? How do you handle adversity in this world? Verses 13 and 14, David explains or expresses his confident expectation. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. How do you live? How do you live when you know that there are people out to get you? How do you not fall into utter despair? And how do you encourage someone? Understand, Christian, you have seen the goodness of the Lord. You can't keep trials from coming in this life. We live in a fallen world. It's going to happen. As Al has so often said, you're in a church where you preach the gospel and you're trying to serve the Lord. You got a great old target stuck on your back. We're sitting ducks in a sense. And in another sense, we're not, because we're the Lord's. We have seen the goodness of the Lord. This is what we focus upon. The goodness of our God and his kindness to us, his people, and the giving of his Son and his many kind providences thus far in our lives. Remember his children being taught to count your many blessings? That really does work. You know that, don't you? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. That's a wonderful little tune. Count your blessings, friends, because every blessing we have comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord, and they are reminders to us of the Lord's faithfulness, but none greater than the blessing of Jesus Christ given for the sinner. You will see his goodness in the land of the living, and you will see it when he returns to bring us to glory. So David says, and I wrap it up with this, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait in faith, be patient, in confident hope that the Lord will decisively act for the salvation of his people. My friends, the trials are difficult, and yet we keep looking to the Lord, we keep gazing upon his kindness, we keep seeking his goodness, and we hold on. That's what you do. You hold on and you wait. And the Lord strengthens us and he emboldens us, and we wait some more. There is no easy path forward for the Christian in this world. We have troubles and we have enemies. But what are you going to do? You have one of two options. You can become cold and shut down and get into your own things. Or you could do what King David instructed the Lord's people with. Remember the Lord. Remain focused upon the Lord. Cry to the Lord and wait upon the Lord. And he will see us through it. He will. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for the day and for your word and for the privilege of handling your word. And I pray, Father, in spite of my weaknesses, and ask that you would please cause your word to bless each individual here and who are listening, that they might go into this week as they struggle with various struggles or people or circumstances. We ask, Father, that they would wait upon you. And I pray, Lord, that they would read your word and that they would be blessed for having stood in your presence to gaze upon your beauty and a taste of your kindness. Bless them in the Lord Jesus, and bless us as well as we go from this place. We do ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.